The reason I did that is because how many of you know we all have baggage, right? And if you've ever flown, you hate baggage. Okay, sometimes I'm flying, I think I want to carry it with me. That way I don't have to deal with checked baggage. But then when you check it, you're just free. And that's kind of the way it is. When we lay our bags down, we're free. We don't have to carry all this stuff around, you know. And I remember one time at O'Hare Airport, I was running through the airport because I landed on one end of that thing. I had to go with a train to another building to the other end carrying bags with me. And needless to say, I didn't make my flight because I only had 5 minutes anyway. But I was doing my best sprint through the airport to do it. But with bags, it's tough. But when you don't have bags, when you learn to lay them down, and we looked at that last week, you become free, and it frees you up. Well, tonight, we're going to look at, as Pastor Kathy said, guilt, or really it's shame. And so I'll explain what the difference of that is in just a minute. But I think too many times, too many of us, we struggle with guilt. We struggle with guilt. Whether, it may be that you did something that you just can't forgive yourself for, or, but we struggle with that guilt factor, and we just carry it, and it'll weigh you down. Let me tell you, it's like carrying a backpack of rocks on your back, and it will begin to weigh you down. So, and sometimes we're trained to do that. I don't know what kind of church experience you had when you were young. It could have been good, or it could have been bad. Mine was both. I remember church was good, but VBS, oh my Lord in heaven. I remember going to VBS, and I thought I'd been drafted as a 5-6-year-old and was on my way to the Vietnam War. I mean, this woman was mean. Anybody ever had a VBS person like that? I mean, they called her the Sergeant at Arms or something like that, and I believed it. I mean, she was, but you may have gone to a church where they portrayed God as an angry God, and the pastor might have had a finger that long, and he's pointing at you and stuff like that, And so that would kind of give you this idea that God's an angry God. A lot of people go around with that view thinking God's angry. I've got to do something to please him. And so you walk around in shame thinking that I'm not good enough for God and all that. Or you may be you may see God like he's a policeman, waiting on you to have fun. I remember my first ticket. Notice I said my first ticket. I rolled through a stop sign at a railroad crossing. And I had this old Volkswagen, okay? I mean, it was homemade. My daddy and I built it out of 3 wrecked Volkswagens. And it had this won't mean much to many of you, but it had a 1963 transmission in it, which did not have synchronization in it, which means to get it to go down a gear, you had to be stopped. So I got it into first gear and then took off. And you had to, like a snail's pace. And so I was trying to explain that to the police officer who pulled me over. And he said, "Son, that sign doesn't say slow down to a snail's pace. It says stop." So I took my ticket and went on. Maybe you see God kind of like a traffic policeman, just waiting to catch you doing something. He's kind of keeping score. But that's not who God is, and stuff like that. I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And this is going to explain a little bit of the guilt versus shame thing. And so it's up on the screen. It's not in your outline. But Paul said this, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation." Now, when that police officer gave me that ticket, the next time I hit that stop sign, I stopped, all right? So that's what the conviction of the Lord does, all right? It leads you away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. In other words, God gives you the kind of conviction where he says, "Robert, come on, get up. Let me help you not do that again." Okay, and then he goes on to say this, "But worldly sorrow," and I'm going to label this shame. This is really kind of what we're talking about, "which lacks repentance and results in spiritual death." That's that shame. The difference is not, "Robert, you did something bad." It's, "Robert, you're no good and you'll never be anything." How many of you have been told something like that? And so... that's the devil telling you. It's not the Lord that says that. And so we're going to talk about that. Shame is like a self-imposed prison, really. I mean, when you carry around these unnecessary weights, and that's what we're talking about, that kind of shame, it weighs you down. it beats you down, and so it's like being in prison. When I preach in prison, those guys are in there paying a debt to society. But when we put ourselves in prison, it's like we're trying to pay a debt back to God, but it's a debt that you and I can't pay. It's also a debt that's already been paid by Jesus. Somebody ought to do a louder amen than that. I mean, that's a good one. It's already been paid by Jesus. I mean, your debt, you're trying to pay a debt to God, and it just doesn't work. So shame brings death. So let's look at that. Here's what Jesus said about that. He said, come to me, all who are what? Tired from carrying heavy load. Anybody getting tired of carrying that around? I mean, all this baggage we got guilt, and then we'll have, you know, different ones. It's going to be different things but that guilt bag is heavy. It's like carrying a sack of bricks around. And so he said, if you're tired from carrying a heavy load, I will give you rest. And some of y'all are tired, and you're going through every day trying to fix it yourself without allowing God to fix it. And God will fix it. God will fix it. But without him, you're going to find it doesn't work. Some of y'all are running away from God. Doesn't you know, for whatever reason, when you really ought to be running towards God. You know, instead of running away, you think maybe God's a set of rules or whatever, so you're running away from him when you really ought to run to God. Let me tell you, when you're tired, when you're worn out, run to God. Because he loves helping people who are exhausted and they're spent, they're empty. He loves helping people when you're at the end of the rope. That's what Jesus does. And so run to him. You were never meant to carry the baggage of guilt on you. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross and paid the price so you don't have to carry that bag of guilt. It'll wear you out if you carry it. Look at this other scripture that talks about it. And let me tell you, see if you identify with this. David said this, my guilt overwhelms me. You ever felt overwhelmed by when you know you've done, you know you've messed up, you know you've done something, and it's overwhelming? He said it's a burden too heavy to bear. Some of y'all feel that way. You've made a mistake. I mean, I don't know if you've ever fallen down. You know, most of the time when we fall, when we fall, we're what? We're embarrassed mostly, right? And then you realize you broke something and you can't get up, or you know, or just kind of jolted everything together, and it's like you want to get up, and then all of a sudden when you can't get up on your own, you don't care if you're embarrassed or what, somebody, you won't help, right? You won't help getting up. And so maybe you've made a mistake. Maybe you've fallen back into an addiction. Maybe you had a moral failure. You know, maybe you've spoken some mean words to somebody that hurt somebody. I know of a guy, he told somebody one time he was kind of counseling with, and he said, you know, I don't really think you won't help. And that person said, oh, you think so? That lady went home and killed herself that night. That guy carried that guilt, that shame for a while. He spun for a while. I mean, you know, maybe you did something like that, and it's just a heavy burden. Well, see, at first, you're embarrassed when something like that happens. Then you just want to up. You get to a point, and we've got to get to this point, where we don't care what somebody knows, we just want to get up and get right. We want to get up and get right, and sometimes you've got to have help to do that. You've fallen and you can't get up. And let me tell you something, that's what God does. He helps you up. That's what this church does. We will help you up. There's nobody in here that can cast shade on anybody else. There's nobody in here that can look down their nose and say, oh, you're just a rotten, dirty person, because we're all rotten, dirty persons, all right? And so there's nobody that can cast that shade. This church is an ER room, you know, for a hospital. We're not a neat, decorated place. Ministry's messy sometimes, and we love people, and we want to see people changed and healed and delivered and put back up on their feet and stuff like that. And so we help people get up. If you're not in a church like that, you need to find one. Here's the good news as it relates to guilt. You don't have to struggle with it for years. In a little while, we're going to open these altars up for some altar time. You can get up on your knees at this altar and take care of it like that. Because, see, God says, if you confess it, I'll forgive it. And he said that to Christians. And so you can take care of that. I mean, you know, think, I mean, all the heroes of the Bible, one of the cool things about reading the Bible And, you know, in our culture, we typically put halos around people. If you look at some of that old art, you know, from the olden days, they all the biblical characters have halos. None of them had a halo. They all were messed up. I mean, you know, Peter denied Jesus. He denied even knowing Jesus, right? David murdered somebody. Well, first he committed adultery, then he murdered her husband. I mean, how bad is that? And Elijah was so depressed one time, he just asked God to kill him. I mean, you know, guys that did great things for God. Jonah ran from God. But here's what happened. Whenever they were feeling that guilt, it kept them from doing what God wanted them to do, and they felt like they could no longer do it until they came to God and received the forgiveness of God. Then God used them mightily. You see, David is referred to as a man after God's own heart, even though he was a murderer. Why? Because he turned back to God. And what did God do? Just what I'm talking about. Picked him up, forgave him, and said, now go and sin no more. It's like what Jesus told the woman at the well. See, if you think about it, the original reason God created us was so we could have a relationship with him. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. I mean, they were in the garden. They had this childlike relationship with God. I mean, they were walking around with God. Matter of fact, when they sinned, God was walking through the garden looking for them. He said, Adam, where are you? And if you ever hear God saying your name and where are you, he knows where you are, by the way. He's just giving you a chance to come clean. Okay? He's giving Adam a chance to come clean. But look at their relationship before they sinned. It says, now, the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Now, some of y'all are focusing on naked. I'm not talking about clothes. I'm talking about shame. The one good thing that came out of the curse, that came out of the fall, is we have clothes. We can have a River Church shirt. Otherwise, well, we wouldn't have clothes. But they felt no shame. They felt no shame. They had no guilt. They were innocent. It's like a childlike, not a childish relationship like we have today too often, but a childlike relationship with him, an innocent. You know, children hadn't learned that sometimes things don't go the way they're supposed to go. They just trust. When you say, I love you, they trust you. When you say, I'm going to catch you, they believe you're going to catch them. When you say, I'm going to protect them, they believe that. And that's the relationship Jesus wants with us. That's the relationship he wants that with us. When Adam fell, they hid. Think about it. What did they do? They went and hid, and they put on fig leaves. So it put a barrier between them, and they hid from God. And because of their guilt and their shame. And then what did they do? They started pointing at each other, right? Adam looked at the woman and said, she's the reason I did it. And she looked at the snake and said, he's the reason I did it. And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. Thank y'all for laughing. Write this down. Shame causes you to want to hide, but in order to get rid of it, you can't hide. I want you to think about that a minute. Shame will cause you to want to hide, like Adam and Eve did, but to get rid of it, you can't hide. What did God do? He called them out. He called them out. And so you can't hide. God wants you to get rid of the guilt and to be free. Now look at what Paul said in Galatians 5:1. He says this, how do you get free? He said, Christ has truly set us free. Christ has truly set us free. When you have a good experience, a real experience with Christ, he sets you free in the spirit realm. Now the whole process of sanctification is becoming free and everything else. What Pastor Kathy was talking about, filling your mind with the word. That's the process of becoming free to our habits and stuff. But Christ has truly made you free. Now, make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery to the law. Now, why would Paul warn them? He said, Jesus set you free. So why would he say, now look, don't go back to getting tied up to slavery and the law? Why would he do that? Why would he say that? Well, he knows that we have a tendency to go back. He knows that we have a tendency, because of our shame, to think that I've got to go back and please God. I've got to act in a way that I'm going to earn his love. I'm going to earn his acceptance. When he's already shown his love on the cross, he's already shown his acceptance. He accepts you where you are. Now, he's going to move us to where he wants us to be. But we get to thinking that we've got to earn God's love. Let me tell you, when somebody's willing to die for you, there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. You need to understand that. Let that sink in. You know, I talk to people a lot, and you know, a lot of people I've talked to will tell you, and probably most of you would say, hey, look, I love God. I believe that Jesus died for me, and he's forgiven my sins. But if I did like a MRI and got down deep in there, there'd probably be something like this. You might say, you know, there's just one or two things that, you know, I've done. I know God hadn't forgiven me for. Anybody ever felt that way? Probably have. You know that somewhere deep down, there's that thing, whatever it is, that you know, well, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure you hadn't forgiven yourself. You see, there's those things that we feel that shame. And let me tell you, when you allow shame to hold on to you, that's what happens. You feel like there's something that God can't forgive. Let me tell you, I've never read a verse in Scripture where it said Jesus forgives some of our sins. Where he forgives all of them but that one, it says he forgives them all. You need to understand that. But we tend to hold on to them. We tend to hold on to them. It happens in church world. Some of y'all watching or here, you go to church or you come and log on because you know you're supposed to and you feel guilty if you don't. Others, you come because you want to be in God's presence. You want to worship. You love God. You know he loves you and you want to be around him. Some people read their Bible because they know they're supposed to. And if they don't, they say, well, I hadn't read enough verses today. I got to read for a while tonight. And it's an obligation thing. Other people want to read the Bible because it's just good stuff. It's a love letter from a God that loves them. I mean, think about it. We try and earn. We always go back to that. Paul said, make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up in slavery to the law. Now, is reading the Word a great thing? Absolutely. Is reading the Word because you feel like if I read 20 more verses, God's going to like me a good thing? No. You're not reading it, and it's not getting in here, if that's what you're thinking, you know. And don't start reading in Leviticus. Start reading in the New Testament. If you're reading in Leviticus, you're going to have a nervous breakdown before you get done. I mean, if you're starting. So what are some of the things that contribute to that weight we carry of guilt and shame? Number one, write this down. You carry the weight of shame when you have painful regrets. Now, all of us have painful regrets. We all have regrets. I mean, if you think about it, we keep score in our relationships, right? I mean, we keep score. It's just like this old boy got in trouble with his wife, and he said, she went historical on me. And he was talking to his buddy. He said, don't you mean hysterical? He said, no, historical. She reminded me of everything I've ever done wrong in my life. And so we keep score. You know, we keep score like that. And we think because we do it to each other, we think God does it. We think that God does it. And he doesn't. You know, every day you have a choice of how you're going to live. You can either choose the world, and the Bible says that's a wide road, and you can do anything on that road you want to do. You can choose the world. And to be honest, the world sometimes looks good. It looks fun. It looks exciting. And it is fun for a minute or two. And then it all comes crashing down. Or you can, and you know, all the advertisement makes it look good. Or you can look over here and just follow Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't advertise. He just says, trust me. Trust me. Follow me and trust me. You know what I've never had? I've never had anybody that followed Jesus on this road say, you know what, Robert? Man, I wish I'd have gambled a little bit more. Man, I wish I'd have blown all my money. Or I've never had anybody say, Robert, I wish I'd just committed adultery and lived an adulterous life. And all that. I've never had anybody say that. I wish I'd have been mean to my kids and just not even taken care of. But I've had plenty of people over here say, man, I wish I hadn't lost everything, my family, my money. Man, I wish I hadn't drank all those years. Or man, I wish I hadn't. And you just fill in the blank. See, that wide road's full of regret. The narrow road's not. You can kind of see it in Paul. Paul was a terrorist, I mean, before he became an apostle. He was a terrorist that was persecuting and killing Christians. I mean, he was I always tell people, Paul is the one man most responsible for the spread of the gospel ever. Because before he was saved, everybody was running from Paul. That's why it took a while for them to trust him after he got converted. Isn't this the Paul that was just killing people a little while ago? And they remembered that. So Paul, you know, he's going, you know, he's murdering people, and he was overseeing the murder of Christians. And even the first martyr was Stephen, actually. And so in Acts 7, it says this, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation. Now, they were infuriated. One translation said they were gnashing their teeth. You got to be pretty mad at something, somebody to be going, arr! I mean, that's mad. They were mad. And what did Stephen say? He said, name me one prophet that you guys didn't persecute. And you killed Jesus. So they were a little bit ticked off. He said they were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fist at him in rage. You ever seen somebody just out of control in rage? If you're watching any of the TV shows, there's so much road rage video out there. That's happening all the time. These guys were enraged, but Stephen was free from all that. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus in the place of honor at God's right hand. Wouldn't you like to look up at the sky and say, hey, Jesus? Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. And he told them, said, look, I see heaven's opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. It said they put their hands over their ears and began going shouting. Here's what I envision that. Same thing my sister-in-law does when I start talking about crime scenes. She'll go, la, 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 la. Don't want to hear it. That's what they were doing. You know, we were hollering. And then so it says they rushed at him and they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. Now, for those of you that may not know, that we're not talking about that kind of stoning. We're talking about rocks. If you've ever been over into Israel, they have rocks everywhere. I mean, there's no way to get rid of the rocks. There is the rockiest place you will ever see. The moon doesn't have that many rocks. And so they're picking up big rocks, and they're throwing them at him until they kill him. And that's what they did. And it says, his accusers took off their coats, and they laid them at the feet of a young man named who? Saul, who you know is Paul. And so Saul was right there cheering him on. He was a young man. And he went on to be the great persecutor of the Christians. Paul should have had tons of regret. I mean, he hated the church. He was a holy terror because he thought he was doing God's work as a Pharisee, as a Jewish leader. And he was persecuting Christians until he became a Christian, until he became one. An experience with the living Jesus Christ that changed him from a hater into the apostle that we know as Paul. That's why he could write this in Romans 8:1. So now there's no condemnation. Circle that in your paper. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. In other words, if you belong to Jesus, you've given your life to Jesus, you're doing your best to follow him, there's no condemnation. So when that condemnation comes, it's not coming from God. Where is it coming from? It's coming from the devil. So when you feel condemnation, it is attaching itself to you illegally, and you get rid of it when you feel that condemnation. You carry the weight of shame when you hold on to that condemnation, when you hold on to it. See, sometimes we just want to hold on to our bags. We get comfortable carrying that weight. You know, you take it off, you feel too light, so you pick it back up. You know, I don't know. You know, you get comfortable carrying that weight. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says this, when you confess Christ, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a what? A new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. Folks, we got to start living like we're new people. We got to start living like we're new creations. He said, you know, in other words, you think about it. The fact is you might have done something wrong. Condemnation says that you're wrong. But the Holy Spirit says, hey, what you did was wrong. You know, you might have failed at something. And condemnation will say you're a failure. You might have told a lie. Condemnation, the enemy of your soul, the devil will say you're a liar. The Holy Spirit says, man, don't lie, just tell the truth. Make it right. You see, we'll experience that, we carry that weight of shame when we hold on to it. We've got to be willing to turn that loose to Jesus and let him deal with it. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a minute. Third thing, you carry the weight of shame when you don't allow God to write this down, to forgive you and cover your sins. When you don't allow God to forgive you and cover your sins. You see, when he forgives you and you're in Christ, what happens? If I were to put this paper, I'm going to put Steve's pick inside my book. It's in Christ. Do you see Steve's pick anymore? I'm going to put it back. Don't panic. See, you, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see all that junk that you think that's so terrible. You see, we hold on to it. We got to let it go. We got to let it go so that we are in Christ. He wants to cover your sins so that they're not gone. Let me just tell you this, though. Every sin's got to be paid for. Every sin. So, but I'm a Christian. Still got to be paid for. And see, what happens when we have guilt is you trying to pay the price for your sins. When you carry it, when you're carrying that guilt, when you won't let Jesus forgive you, see, you're trying to pay that price, and it's a price you can't pay. And so the question is, are you going to pay for your sins, or are you going to let God pay for your sins? Which one? If you pay it, you can't pay it. God already paid the price for your sins. And so, let me tell you something. Jesus is really, really good at forgiving people. There's going to come a day he's going to come in judgment, but that hadn't happened. He's really, really good at forgiving people. And a lot of people are running away just because they don't know how bad God wants them to know he loves them and that he wants to forgive them. See, people think that God's a bunch of rules. People think that God's a political party, or people think that God's, you know, just all this. But God wants to forgive people. What did Jesus do when they brought him the woman that was caught in adultery? He said, all right, whoever's without sin, y'all can throw a rock at her. And then he started writing in the sand. He's writing out some of their sins, I think. And they all left. And he looked at the lady and he said, I don't condemn you either. And then he said, now go and sin no more. You see, he connected with her. He forgave her. That's what he does. And his forgiveness changed her life. His forgiveness changed her life. He wants to forgive you. Look, Paul struggled. Paul was not perfect. He's an educated Jew. He's a smart guy. He'd be like having two or three PhDs today. But he kept asking God to deliver him from whatever this flaw was that he had. And God would tell him each time, my grace is all you need. My grace is all you need. He said, my power works best in weakness. And so Paul said, so I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, the hardships, the persecution, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, Paul said, in these areas that I'm weak, God fills me up and I'm powerful in those areas because of God. You see, God's grace is all we need. Now, here's the thing. A lot of us know that God forgives us, but we're still holding on to that one thing we can't allow God to forgive us for. You've got to allow God to forgive you and cover your sins, all of them. Maybe you let somebody down. You know, maybe you've let somebody down. Maybe you went through a divorce or lost a job, or you were harsh with your kids or something. You had a moral failure, went back into an addiction. Maybe you did say something that hurt somebody. Let me just tell you this. None of us deserve forgiveness. Not one of us. None of us deserve it. That's why it's called grace. That's why it's called grace. But we try and work for it. We think we can get ourselves, and together. And once I get myself together, then I'm going to come to church. I've heard so many people say, well, Pastor, when I get right, I'm going to come to church. No, you come and then God will get you right. God will get you right. I mean, none of us can be right enough for God. He's the one that cleans us up. And so we try and work for it. We just, some of y'all listening, I don't know about maybe one or two of you in this room, you would rather me say, look, if you crawl from on your hands and knees from here to Kenner, you'll be forgiven. And you would do that. You can't accept that Jesus just forgives you because he paid the price on the cross. You see, we want to work for it. Romans 11:6, Paul said this, And if your salvation is by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So you either got grace or works. You can't mix them. He's saying your salvation is by grace. You can't earn God's favor. He's already given you his favor. Grace is God's unmerited favor, something you don't deserve, something I don't deserve. Not even Pastor Kathy deserves it. We all don't deserve it. It's grace. It's grace. And you got to believe that God loves you based not on what you've done, but what on Jesus already did. You see, we can love other people because Jesus already loved us. We can love him because he loved us first. Let me tell you, when I can remember, maybe you do too, when you first got saved, I felt lighter. I felt like the weight of that sin had been taken off of me. Maybe you've experienced that. Why would I want to take that weight back on me? I felt lighter. But here's the question that I want us to think about. Why would, when we first got saved, that elation that we felt, that lightness that we felt, why should that be the pinnacle of our relationship with God? It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. I think it's probably the peak for many people because we allow guilt to build up as we live life. We don't allow, you see, that Jesus saved us and forgave us, and we, oh, good, it's all gone. And then what happens? We sin, and we go, oh, man, and so we start carrying that. And we're going, Lord, let's be honest real quick. How many of y'all have prayed more than one time for God to forgive you for the same sin? Probably more than 50 times, too, hadn't we? You see, and that's what he's talking about. Grace is based not on what we do, but on what Jesus did. Look at what Paul said. I love this passage in Romans 8. He said, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. Is ours through Christ who loved us. And he says this, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. And so then he goes on. He said, neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul is saying, hey, look, God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. Think about that for a minute. And then he goes on in Romans, later in Romans 8, he talks about it. I love this passage in Romans 5:1. He says, therefore, we have been justified through faith. How many of you know what justified means? Justified means it's as if you never committed the sin. There's a guy he's kind of a comedian and singer. He said, it's just if I'd never sinned. Just if I, y'all will get it in a minute. And he said, justified, it means justified, never sinned, all right? And so he said that. Paul said we're justified through faith in Christ. And I love Romans 8, but how many of you know before Romans 8, Paul wrote Romans 7? Here's what he said in Romans 7, verse 15. He said, I really don't understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Anybody feel that? He said, but if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree the law is good, so I'm not the one doing wrong. It's sin that's living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. That's describing all of us, isn't it? He said, but if I do what I don't want to do, I'm really not the one doing it, sin living in me. Paul struggled, and he's describing that struggle we go through. And in the last verse of that, he said, who can save me? Thank God, Jesus Christ has delivered me from that. And he wrote Romans 8:1. That's in your outline. It says this, there's now no condemnation. No condemnation. It's one of my favorite verses for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So how do we get to that point where we don't feel that condemnation? How do we put the bag of guilt down real quick? Write these down. Because you see, when we put down the bags of guilt, it changes us. And so number one, when you put down the bag of shame, it changes how you relate to people. Think about it. If you don't think your guilt and shame impacts how you treat other people, you're in la-la land. It affects you. It affects you at home, how you treat your spouse or your boyfriend, girlfriend, or children or whatever. It affects you at work. how you treat your boss and how you see people, your coworkers. It affects you everywhere. I mean, think about it. Adam was married to the most beautiful woman in the world. She was the best cook there was. I mean, and he got all that with no mother-in-law. Adam had it going on. Eve was married to the best-looking dude there was. I mean, he'd bring home the bacon, you know? And here's the thing. One day, they did something they weren't supposed to do. They sinned, and they started pointing fingers at each other, and they got into division with each other. And then one of their kids killed his brother. Cain killed Abel. And, I mean, it just went on from there. Sin brought shame. Guilt controls how we treat other people. Paul said this in Philippians 2. He said, if there's any encouragement from belonging to Christ, if there's any comfort from his love, if there's any fellowship together in the Spirit, are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try and impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. He says when you put down those bags of shame and guilt, you can treat other people better than yourself. You can treat them the way God wants you to treat them. And in verse 5, he says this. He goes on to say, you've got to have the same attitude that Jesus had. It's like, all right, now he's getting kind of tough here. But what does Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? And so he said, you got to put on the attitude of Christ. Number two, when we put down the bag of shame, it changes how we relate to God. It changes how we relate to God. What did Adam and Eve do? They went and hid from God, right? Here's what Hebrews says to do. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let me tell you, when you put your eyes on Jesus and stop looking at what you think you've done that God can't forgive, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Who's the author of our faith? Jesus is. Who's going to grow our faith? Jesus is. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did he do that? For you and for me, so he could eliminate the shame that we carry around and live. Number three, when you put down the bag of shame, it changes how you are used by God. It changes how you're used by God. I mean, you know, it'll change how you are used by God. See, you can stay stuck with bags, and you'll never, if you keep carrying that bag of guilt, that bag of shame, you will never believe that God can use you to do what it is he's wanting you to do. Maybe God's wanting you to, it could be anything from starting a business to being in ministry or a missionary or something like that, but you'll never believe that you're good enough because you carry that shame around. You carry that shame around. Heard a story about a guy, his four-year-old daughter decided after watching a Hallmark movie she was going to run away. She watched this movie and these kids ran away and it looked cool. So she talked her two-year-old brother into going with her. But in the middle of the night, he didn't want to go, so she packed up her wagon, went right out the front door, down the driveway, the end of the cul-de-sac, took a left on a four-lane road and was a mile and a half away from the house before a lady saw her and pulled over and said, honey, what are you doing? And she said, I'm running away. And she said, well, I think you need to get in my car and let me take you back home. And she said, well, I can't ride with strangers. Like it was okay for her to be out in the middle of the night, you know. And so the lady followed her. Well, the little girl is walking back home. And here's what this guy said. Once she brought him home, of course, they were elated. She brought him home, and terrible things could have happened. And they did do some correction with the daughter and everything. But he said, if she had not come home, he said, we never would have moved to Arkansas. We never would have passed her to church. We'd have stayed right there until we found her. We'd have stayed in that cul-de-sac, waiting for her to come back home. We'd have chosen our friends based on who was going to help us find her. And see, that would have been some baggage that he had. And until we're ready to get free from the baggage that keeps us from being what God wants us to do and be, we're going to be weighted down. So what can we do? What can we do? Write this down. Give all your shame to God. One, you got to give all your shame to God. Now I want to give you an opportunity. Right here at this altar. There's no magic formula. But if you're here and you can, you know, just bow your heads for a minute. Band's going to get in place. And here's, let me just give you some instruction, then I'm going to pray. If you want to come up here to pray, wear your mask. If you need Pastor Kathy or I to pray, wear your mask. We'll pray for you. But mainly I'm thinking just get on these altars and don't get up right up next to somebody unless you're married to them or you're isolating with them. We still do have a coronavirus, okay? And so, but here's the thing. If you're here tonight and you're not sure, you just have some doubt that you're forgiven. You're not sure you've been forgiven. You're not positive. I mean, maybe you've got that, just that little bit of doubt. I want to give you an opportunity to receive